Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. The last couple weeks, Pastor Mike did a great job a couple weeks ago talking to us about the wisdom of leaving a legacy for those coming behind us. Titus talked to us about wisdom for our friendships. And both of those seemed very relevant for those guys, the stage of life, the ministry emphasis that they have, and just really kind of came out of a wealth of experience. And so today I'm going to conclude it with one that I feel like is fitting for my life, wisdom for our work. And the reason I would say that is fitting for my life is when I think back to being a kid, nothing got me in more trouble than my mouth, just over and over and over again. How many of you had parents who ever washed your mouth out with soap? Anybody? Anybody? So I know it's not necessarily the most common thing, but my parents did not know what gentle parenting was. And if they had known, they would not have believed in it. And so they very much embraced the scripture of spare the rod and spoil the child. And I was not spoiled in any way. And I remember over and over and over again, so many spankings, so many as a teenager groundings that started with my inability to keep my mouth shut. And every time I was sure I had learned my lesson until the next time when a sibling did something stupid, or the next time when my parents were being, of course, incredibly unfair and they needed me to call it out. Right? I was just trying to help them be better parents. And yet they never quite saw it that way. And so there were a lot of spankings. I remember one time specifically, if you've ever met my mom, she seems pretty laid back and pretty calm, and she is. I remember one time in my life that she smacked me right across my face, and it was 1,000% deserved. I was in fifth grade. She had told me to do something. I don't remember what it was, but I remember something rose up inside of me. And I looked her dead in her eye and I said, "Will you shut up?" And it was the only time in my life I ever said it. I never even thought about saying it again. It was an immediate, not like violent, but just right across the cheek. And I, in that moment, was convinced I was now an abused child. I was going to be removed from my home and my mother was going to go to jail. I think I told her all of that. My dad overheard and came in the room and said, "I will dial the phone for you if you want to call." And so just over and over and over again throughout my childhood, it was this moment of you need to learn to control your mouth. And so I've often wondered if you could go back in time and tell my parents when I was five, when I was in fifth grade, of, "Hey, just so you know, one day, your mouthy little child, a big part of his job is going to be talking. It's going to be getting up and telling people about the good news of God's word." And yet still, as a 44-year-old, there are still times where I'm thinking, I need to hold my tongue. I need to be quiet. And I'm trying and striving, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, hopefully getting better at doing that. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:21, the reason we must do this is because the tongue has the power of life and death. And if you think of some of the best relationships you have in life, it's because those people speak words of life to you. And if you think of maybe some of the most traumatic or damaging relationships that you have in life, it's because those people speak death to you. When you think of the people you love to be around, usually their speech is encouraging and gracious. It is kind and pleasant. And when you think of those you avoid, they are cynical and angry. They are rough and they are mean. And what Proverbs is telling us is you never speak an indifferent word in your life. Every word you speak has the potential to either lead to life or to lead to death. We think about many of the seasons of our life, and we begin to understand why our words are so powerful. Our words are powerful because sometimes they describe reality and sometimes they create reality. Right, so you can think of, like, with Angie and I, when I say this is my wife, it's a description of our reality. It's a description of a commitment that we've made to each other. But there was a time when I was 18 years old and holding that engagement ring in my hand and saying to her, will you be my wife? And in that moment, I was speaking words that were going to create a reality if she responded with the right answer. Right? And you can think of other times in your life. You heard in second grade, some of you men specifically, you heard some little kid say, will you be my friend? And he's just become your best friend and you don't want any others for the rest of your life. Right? Sometimes you hear those words of you've got the job, you're hired, and it opens this whole new door. Right? That there are words that describe reality of, hey, these are our children, and there are words that create reality of would you like to have a baby when you say that to your spouse? And in all of these spaces, what Scripture is telling us is our words are never indifferent. They have the power of life and death. You've also heard the negative words that have brought death into your life. If the words, will you marry me, bring joy and excitement, some of us have heard the words of, I don't want to be married to you anymore. Sometimes you've been in the doctor's office and you've heard the words of, we've found the problem and it's not good. You have heard the words of a family member where they've called to let you know that your father or mother, your sibling or child has passed away. And in those moments, those words settle into your soul and they bring a darkness and a pain with them. And what Proverbs are telling us is that our words are powerful. And we can't always control. Sometimes there are statements of reality we just have to make, but even there, we can learn to speak them with grace. We can learn to speak them with gentleness and with love. Our words are powerful, and yet many of us, we understand what it is to struggle to control our words. We say the wrong thing at the wrong. Have you ever had the experience where you've left the conversation, and as you're driving home from work or you're driving home from school, you've thought, you know what I should have said? You know, and now we have the ability of, well, I'll just text it to them. Here's what I would have said to you if I would have been a little more quick-witted, right? Or maybe you've been on the other side of that. You're driving away and you're thinking, well, I shouldn't have said that. I really stuck my foot in my mouth in those situations. I really didn't handle that well. And then there are times where you walk away from a situation knowing I should have spoke up. I should have said something, but I chose the comfort of silence. I didn't want the confrontation. I didn't want the difficulty. I didn't trust my ability. I didn't believe the Spirit would speak through me. And so I shied away from a place where God was calling me to take a stand. Now, this struggle with controlling our words is obviously a problem in Solomon's age. As we'll see this morning, Proverbs is full of advice for how we can control and use our words appropriately. It's a problem in our age. We all know it from our own experience. And it was a problem even for those who grew up in the same home as Jesus. James was the brother of Jesus, which means James had a front row seat to the only person on earth who was ever able to perfectly control their words at all times. Can you imagine what it would be like to have Jesus as an older brother? He literally never said anything wrong. Right? He was never corrected by his parents. There was never a moment, and for James and the other half-brothers of Jesus, there had to be these moments of frustration of sometimes we fly off the handle, sometimes we say things we're not supposed to, but he never does. And yet James eventually becomes a follower of Jesus following his crucifixion and resurrection. He becomes a leader in the early church, and James writes to us about the problem we have controlling our tongue. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So our words have the power to build up, to destroy, to speak life or to speak death, to bring blessing or cursing. And yet, James tells us, it is almost impossible for us to control our tongue on our own. And so what do? Well, Proverbs kind of gives us two categories of advice for our speech and for our words. The first is we're told to guard our words. Of if your words are so powerful, then you need to learn to be cautious with them. And one of the recurring admonitions of Proverbs is you can be cautious with your words by learning to shut your mouth. So let's read just a few of those. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Proverbs 11, 12. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. And so for us this morning thinking, well, how do I guard my words? The first way we guard our words is just by embracing silence, just learning to be quiet. For some of us, that comes naturally. For some of us, that seems to be the most impossible task that God could give us. How could I possibly restrain my words? And yet what Proverbs teaches us is when we embrace silence, silence creates space for us to resist temptation. Right? The temptation to speak rashly, the temptation to respond in anger, the temptation to hurt as we've been hurt. If you think of your own experience, what you quickly come to understand is your rash words are rarely great words, right? That the immediate response is rarely the best response. And so what Proverbs teaches us is that wisdom often sounds like silence and just learning to be quiet. Now, our problem is we are incredibly uncomfortable with silence. Some of you, you're just about to crack. You're just like, stop doing it. It's weird. It's uncomfortable. And in conversations, it's even more uncomfortable, right? Have you ever had conversations with someone who's slow to respond? Where you ask a question and they just look at you? And you wonder, are you still here? Have you went somewhere else in your mind? Are you looking over my shoulder? Is something happening behind me? Sometimes you've even turned around to see, like, is something going on? You've completely zoned out, right? And yet, what Proverbs is telling us is if you struggle to control your tongue, it's better to be awkward than sinful. And so sometimes, if you know what I'm about to say is probably not going to be the best thing to say, then I'd rather make you a little bit uncomfortable with my delayed response than to offend you with my sinful response. And Proverbs tells us even a fool is thought wise if they keep silent. Right? So you don't even have to be wise for people to think you're wise. You just have to be quiet. Just stop talking. And what we begin to understand is if we will have restraint when we speak, then we will have more restraint over what we speak. Be slow to speak. Don't just, like, everything that comes through your head does not have to come out of your mouth. We don't have to have the stream of consciousness that's just always going. And it doesn't make you inauthentic. It doesn't make you a fake person. It just makes you someone who understands the tongue has the power of life and death. And that the blessing and cursing should not come from the same mouth. And if I'm given to those temptations, then one of the best things I can do is just learn to be quiet. And as you learn to be quiet, it not only enables you to resist temptation, but as you learn to be quiet, it also enables you to hear God's voice. Because he has a purpose and he has a plan for every situation that you find yourself in. Every problem that you're facing, every uncertainty about your future, every relational point of contention or conflict that you have today, God has a plan for it and he wants to speak to you about it. But some of us can't hear him because we won't shut up. We're just constantly running our mouths. We're constantly telling the other people what they need to do. We're constantly in fix-it mode. And the Lord is telling us this morning through the scriptures, just learn to be quiet. And as you learn to be quiet, what you'll recognize is, one, you stop sinning so much. And two, you hear God's voice more clearly. And when you hear his voice, what you begin to understand is that we hear God's voice for two reasons. One, so he can speak to us. And two, so he can speak through us. And so as we learn to embrace that silence, you hear God begin to speak to you of the situation has not caught him by surprise. That you are still his son or his daughter and he's taken responsibility for you. That he is the one who sees your beginning from your end, who's numbered the hairs on your head and the number of days of your life. That there's no element of your marriage that he has not anticipated. There's no problem you've encountered with a child that has surprised him. There is no financial problem or difficulty at work that intimidates him. And as he begins to speak to you about your identity, now from a place of safety and security, knowing my life is built on the rock and the storms may come and the waves may crash, but I will not be shaken and I will not be moved. Now in that space, I don't have to defend myself all the time. Now in that space, I don't feel like I have to fight for myself all the time, but I can trust the one who calls me by name. I can trust the one who's welcomed me into his kingdom, and God will begin to speak to you. And then what you begin to understand is as you embrace silence and you listen for the Lord's voice, that then he also can begin to speak through you, that he can inspire your speech. That you can, you know, Proverbs isn't all negative. It's not just, hey, words lead to death, so everybody be quiet. It's words lead to life. So learn to speak those words of life. And life comes from the Lord. And so as we're hearing him reminding us of our identity, reminding us of our calling, we're also hearing him say, and now this is how you're going to speak for me. And now this is how you're going to encourage others. And now this is how you're going to speak life. And so the second category of advice that Proverbs gives us is, one, we're going to guard our words, but two, we're going to use our words. Now for some of us, perhaps the first part of Proverbs, guard your words, that comes pretty easily to you because you just really don't talk much. You're a pretty quiet person. Right, we'd ask you to raise your hand, but that'd probably make you uncomfortable. So we won't even do that, but you're just thinking, I don't really have much trouble running my mouth because I just prefer not to talk. I'm just pretty quiet, I'm pretty introverted. And so if that's you, that's great, that's wonderful. I sometimes wonder what that would be like. And yet, it doesn't mean that there's not encouragement and maybe even a little challenge in Proverbs for you, because the expectation is not God's people take vows of silence and never talk to anyone. The expectation is God's people learn to use restraint in their words so they don't speak words of death, so they don't speak rashly, but also they use their words to bring life. And so there are times where we would prefer to stay silent, and God says, no, you're going to speak up. You're going to be the voice in your home. You're going to be the voice in the relationship. You're going to be the voice at work, at school, on the team. You're going to be the one who steps into the space and begins to tell other people who God is and how God's working and what he's doing in the world. And Proverbs gives us numerous examples of the types of words that we can speak to bring life into the world. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we see that we can use our words to bring peace. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Peace in your home, peace at work, peace at school, peace with your enemies, peace with your competitors, peace with those who've wronged you. In every situation, Proverbs is preparing us for the message of Jesus that in his kingdom, all of his children are peacemakers. That we are those, when we see conflict, we don't shy away from it. We also don't enter into it trying to make it worse, but instead we say, how can God's kingdom bring peace here? And what Proverbs tells us is one of the ways that we can bring peace is by answering gently. And so I think there's two things that are worth our attention in that passage is, one, we must answer. Right, that when there's a point of conflict in your marriage, when there's a point of conflict in your home, when there's a conflict in a relationship or a friendship, when there's a conflict with another believer at Christian Chapel, the response of the Christian is not to avoid it, not to deny it, or not to hide from it. Right? It's peace making is our calling as believers, which means we have to enter into the space of conflict and believe this is not how God intends us to live. And so we need to find a way of peace. So we must answer the conflict with peace. And then Proverbs tells us, but you're going to answer it gently. That means we're not coming in guns blazing. It means we're not responding impulsively. It means we're coming in understanding the goal is not to crush my spouse, to destroy my children, or to conquer my coworkers. The goal is gentle answers that lead us back into peace. And so we're going to trust the Spirit to lead us and guide us. We're going to trust Him to speak to us and through us. And what you know is generally any time in your marriage, in your relationships with your children or your parents, with friends, with coworkers, any time there is unresolved conflict, it just simmers below the surface until it explodes. Right? And if you've been married, you've probably had the experience at some point of you got in a fight about one thing, and 10 minutes later, you're fighting about something that happened 27 years ago, right? Or you get after a kid and they're a teenager and suddenly you're griping at them for something they did when they were 9 years old. You're mad at a coworker and yet what you realize is I'm actually mad for something you did 5 years ago, right? And this unresolved conflict continues to bring problems to us. And what Proverbs is telling us is if you want peace, you have to learn to speak peace. You have to learn to move into these relationships and use your words to bring peace. And so in conflict, we can use our words like gasoline on a fire just to make it bigger and hotter and more dangerous and more explosive. Or we can use our words like water on the fire. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And hey, we're not going to come in and we're not going to escalate and we're not going to try to respond and we're not going to try to one up. We're just seeking the path of peace. And as you do, we see that when we're doing that, we're bringing Jesus into that space, and He Himself is our peace, and He brings peace into these moments. Proverbs also tells us that we can use our words to spread knowledge. Proverbs 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, which I think what it's pointing us towards is this idea. In Proverbs, knowledge is the way of the Lord. Knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Knowledge is the worship of the Lord. Right? Knowledge is not just what you know and all the different things that you've learned. Knowledge specifically in this context is the way of the Lord. And so as God's people, what we recognize is we're generally comfortable talking about the things that we have knowledge of, right? The things that you do at work, the things that you enjoy as hobbies, you're pretty comfortable and confident having those conversations. And Proverbs is teaching us in the same way, use your words to spread the knowledge of the Lord. And so as a parent, this should be a significant part of your conversations with your kids, the way of the Lord and His love for them and His plans for their life. As a spouse, this should be part of your conversations with your spouse of what is the Lord saying to us and where is He leading us and how can we follow Him and how is His Spirit and His presence welcome in our marriage. When it comes to your work and all of your activities and every relationship you have as followers of Jesus, the best news we have is the knowledge of the Lord. So use your words to share that knowledge. And then when you get into the New Testament, what you find is this promise from Jesus that any space where we step up to speak about Him to others, He's promised to send the Holy Spirit to us. That we shouldn't worry about what we're going to say or how we're going to say it, but the Spirit Himself will speak through us. And so we step into these situations and we begin to speak words of knowledge. And what you find is you use your words to bring peace and you use your words to spread knowledge, that you are also then using your words to bring healing. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Can you think, I'm sure if we had time or maybe in your home groups tonight, you can have that kind of conversation of, can you think of the people in your life that after you have a conversation with them, you just always feel better? Maybe it's a grandma, maybe it's a grandpa, maybe it's a mom or a dad, maybe it's a sibling or a friend. But that friend who just, they're kind and they're encouraging and they're sympathetic Right? And they don't hear every one of your problems and just immediately tell you what you did wrong and how it's probably your fault. But they really just encourage you. And what Solomon is saying is, if we can learn to speak gracious words to each other. Now, gracious words are still truthful words. We're not denying reality. We're not lying to each other. But we're learning to, as the New Testament tells us, to speak the truth in love. And those gracious words are sweet and healing. Those gracious words bring life to our bones. And so for some of us in places where there is difficulty in relationship, our response, according to Proverbs, is learn to speak gracious words into that situation. Speak gracious words not just to that person, but start to speak gracious words about that person. Speak gracious words, and gracious words are words of God's grace. Words of God is present and God is active. Words of God is healing and God is restoring. And as you begin to tell yourself and others that story about the difficult situations in your life, what you find is these gracious words now bring healing to you as well. And so you use your words as the scriptures tell you to bring healing. And so, I mean, bringing healing and bringing knowledge and bringing peace, all of these things are wonderful and they're positive. And then Proverbs does give us a bit of a challenge with our words too. That sometimes you are going to have to speak hard words. Sometimes you are going to have to speak difficult words. Sometimes you're going to have to use your words to bring correction. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Not every word that the Spirit leads us to speak is always an easy word, is always a word of encouragement. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to speak words of challenge, words of correction, words of conviction. The important thing I think to note there in Proverbs is that the correction is most often coming in the context of friendship. So the world has plenty of angry prophets and outrage peddlers. And that's not what Proverbs is telling us. The primary calling of your life is not to go around to a bunch of people you don't know and tell them everything they're doing wrong. That's not it. The primary calling of your life is to use your words to build God's kingdom. And sometimes in friendship, sometimes in relationship, you are going to have to speak words of correction. And if you're struggling this morning to remember the last time a friend called you out on something, then I'd encourage you, one, spend time with the Lord asking that He would give you those kinds of friendships. And then two, have some honest conversations with the people you consider your closest friends of like, hey, I know I'm not perfect, but you seem to think I am because you never say anything to me. You never call me out on my nonsense. And so I need you to do that. And what you'll find is as you give permission to some people, they will then begin to do that. Now I would be cautious with who you extend that invitation to, because there might be some people in your life who are like, I've been waiting for this. And they pull out their phone and they have a note and it says everything wrong with you, right? And they're just gonna work through it. And that's not the trusted friend whose wounds are helpful and beneficial. But if you've had those healthy, God-honoring friendships, you know there are times where you've been complaining to a friend and they've gently said, hey, I love you, but you've had the same problem at the last three places you've worked. Maybe it's not them, maybe it's you. Or they say, hey, I love you, but you have three children and you run into the same issue with every single one of them. Maybe it's not them, maybe it's you. And maybe you need to work through some of these things, and maybe you need to do some of these things. I've got some buddies in my life that are they're pastors that I've been friends with since we were in college. And occasionally I'll call them and I'll vent about different things that we're going through. And sometimes they speak words of healing and peace. And sometimes they tell me like, hey, Chris, that's you. That's your fault. That's your issue. You need to deal with that. And what Proverbs is telling us is if we're going to use our words for the fullness of God's plan, there are going to be times that we have to speak words of correction to those that we love. And when we do, we still speak them with grace. We still speak them with the hope of peace. We still speak them to bring healing. And God uses them, but we have to enter into those moments, into those seasons, and into those situations. And then, if we had time, we could go through so many other examples in Proverbs where we get clear instruction on the power of our words, on how to use our words. But really, what it would come down to over and over and over again is these two recurring themes: guard your words and use your words. And almost always in that order: guard them first, create space to listen, and then once God speaks, speak. Then share what he has shared with you and nothing more. And trust that he's going to use all of your words for all of his glory, all of the time. Now, for some of us, we might not have been fortunate to grow up in a home where we were taught how to use our words to speak life instead of death. You might have grown up in a home where words of deceit and dishonesty were kind of the currency of the family. Maybe you grew up in a home where words of anger were the only words that were heard. Right? Some of you, maybe you grew up in a high volume home where to be heard, you had to yell, you had to scream. Right, where you're like, I'm not angry, I just want you to know I'm serious. And then you just say, others of you, you grew up in homes where you were taught, as soon as it comes in your head, you can throw it out of your mouth. Right? And this was the pattern for generation after generation. And now you, as an adult or a teenager, you're trying to decide, well, what do I do? How do I learn to guard my words? How do I learn to use my words when I had no models put before me? And this is the beauty of the scriptures. For Solomon, he did not grow up in that environment. Solomon grew up, his father was King David, and David wrote extensively about the power of his words. If you read the Psalms, you see David using his words to express both his joy and his frustration to the Lord. You see him using his words in lament and in praise. You see him using his words seeking God's will and asking for God's forgiveness. And so Solomon had this very healthy example set before him. David wrote in Psalm 19:14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David understood the power of his words. He's taught his son about it. Solomon then takes up this mantle and he begins to teach the same lessons to his son. And God's plan is that his truth goes from generation to generation to generation. But for some of us in the room, we might be the first generation discovering this in our families. And if so, the beauty of the scriptures is that they are not just God's holy word to you, but when you take on your new identity in Christ, this in many ways becomes your family story. Right? If your mom or dad might not have done these things for you. Your grandpa or grandma might not have modeled how to use your words to speak life. And yet what the scriptures are telling you is, but your ancestors in the faith have done this. And they've shared this wisdom with you. And you can be the first to embrace it. And you can change the tone and the volume of your family. And you can begin to speak words of life and hope and healing and comfort. And you can become encouraging and gracious. You can become kind and helpful. You can show restraint. You can embrace self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And you can set a different standard for the generations of your family coming after you. And as you do, what you discover is you don't speak any indifferent words, but God has a plan for all of your words, words that you speak, words that you type, words that you text, all the words, all the time to use them for his glory, for his purposes, and to build his kingdom. And if it seems like an impossible task to live that way, this is where the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit become our promise that what God has called us to do, he enables us to do. Through the word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us, all of our words can now be used for his glory and according to his purposes. Through the Spirit that dwells inside of us, we can now speak words of life in every relationship, situation, problem, and conflict. And so whatever you're facing this week, I hope you hear the words of scripture to you. That God has a plan to use your words in all of those environments to bring peace, to bring hope, and to bring the joy of salvation to everyone that you interact with. Will you stand with me so we can pray together? Jesus, you see each one of us. You know the challenges and the difficulties that we encounter in controlling our words. Lord, you know that for some of us, it is incredibly difficult to hold our tongue, to not shoot off the first thing that comes into our mind. For others, Lord, our difficulty is we are forever hesitant to speak, always shying away, always backing out. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use all of our words for all of your glory in every situation. Lord, we pray in difficult marriages this morning that you would use our words to begin to bring life, hope, and healing. God, that you would help us to practice restraint, that you would help us to resist temptation, you would help us to embrace grace and kindness. And we would begin to speak life into those relationships and experience the peace that you want to bring. Lord, we pray for those experiencing conflict in their homes or at work, at school, or with friends. In the spaces, Lord, where we're dwelling, we're stewing over what to say and how to say it. Lord, in all of those, we lay that before you. In the places of bitter disappointment and anger, Lord, we're praying, will you take that and will you begin to speak words of life to us? Will you remind us that you are present and you are active, that you are working to achieve your purposes and fulfill your plans? And Lord, will you remind us that in all those difficult spaces, in the conversations we're dreading this week, in the moments we'd prefer to avoid, that even there, your Spirit is at work to bring life. And so, Lord, may we learn to embrace silence. May we learn to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. And then, when prompted and when directed, may we speak words of life by the power of your Spirit at work within us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.